If you turn with me again this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, we probably eventually will get there. Let's go to the Lord to get in prayer. Our hope is only Jesus. Lord, we would ask through the working of the Spirit that would be more than just words in the depth of our hearts. We thank you for the grace that has placed us in Christ. And everything in our lives, our goal, our desire is to do as unto the Lord, not unto man. And Lord, we thank you for your rich mercy and your forgiveness. As every night we lay down, we know that we blew it during the day. We turned to self. We turned our eyes away from our glorious Lord. We failed in word and thought and deed. And we thank you for that work of the Holy Spirit that pricks our hearts, pricks our consciences, and brings us back to the cross of Calvary and the grace that flows to the, again, great sense of forgiveness and being accepted not by our performance, but by the performance of the reigning Lord Jesus. We thank you for the gratitude and the thankfulness that just continues to grow and to swell in our lives. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Help us. Help us as we come to your word to help us see a little clearer maybe what baptism is and what it represents. And Father, we ask that you would help us to remember our pledge, our profession, our confession when we were baptized. We do thank you for Kendall and Caroline and for Brad and what you are doing in their lives. Again, to the glory and to the praise of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 6 that we read together. Just a comment. Verse 15, it says, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." It's that verse that, again, the Lord just gives you those aha moments. Whenever you read Scripture and you study Scripture, and it was really that verse and that phrase when began to say, you know, there's so much emphasis upon the nation of Israel today and what's happening over in the Middle East and this place and, you know, the Jewish nation. And Paul is telling the Galatians that circumcision is nothing. It's nothing. It's not little. It's nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. But a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, those who will walk by the rule of being a new creation in Christ Jesus, those who walk, those who live by that rule, not by circumcision, not by uncircumcision, but by becoming, by God's grace, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul is stating as clearly as he can state it who the true Israel of God is. It is not circumcision, and it's not uncircumcision. It's this new creation in Christ Jesus. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Some people want to interpret this that Paul is making two benedictions. One upon the new creation and one upon the Israel of God. He's saying, again, peace and mercy be upon those who are in the new creation in Christ, and peace and mercy upon the Israel of God. He makes that separation. But that is absolutely impossible. That cannot be the proper interpretation, because Paul has argued, as Mike was pointing out all the way through reading Galatians, Paul is arguing that there's now no difference. There's no distinction. The gospel was preached to the church of Galatia and in this area, and the Spirit of God worked and made new creations out of people, whether you were Jew or whether you were Gentile. And the church was formed, and the church became one, and the church was involved in declaring and living out this person and this work of Jesus Christ. And Paul's been arguing that, and some false teachers came in, much as the false teachers came into the church of Colossae and in that area. And they were saying, it's not enough. Faith in Jesus Christ isn't enough. You've got to be circumcised. You got to keep the Mosaic law. You got to become a part of the nation of Israel. Paul would not make a statement of blessing this church and the nation of Israel at the end of a letter that he's argued all the way through that there is no distinction. There's no difference. The Israel of God is much different than the nation of Israel. The Israel of God is made up of every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. And as I mentioned, those false teachers that are harassing and beginning to harass, not quite to the extent that it is in Galatia yet, but it's the direction that it was going. And false teachers teaching a heresy that was beginning to spread in the church of Colossae. And basically, it was of a Judaistic characteristic. It had some paganism in it. It had all of these wild religions and all these false religions mixed with some Judaism. And then coming together to say, Jesus isn't enough. You've got to be circumcised. You must be joined to the Mosaic law, that the standard of life is now the Mosaic law. And it's many people will teach, well, yeah, it's the Mosaic law that breaks us and convicts us of sin and leads us to Christ. And we go to Jesus for forgiveness and for justification, being declared righteous and holy. And then the Spirit of God will lead us back to the Mosaic law to sanctify us and to conform us into the image of Jesus. And that is absolutely wrong. Jesus is the fulfillment of all law in Scripture. He is the fulfillment of all promises in Scripture. Once we've been to Christ, once the Spirit of God leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and through that working of the Spirit we see Him, there is no place else to go. There is no place else to go. It is always people around wanting to tell us, as Michael was mentioning, that to do things to be noticed, to do things to look spiritual, to do things to sound spiritual. We've heard a lot recently about virtue signaling. Just doing things to appear like you're really concerned or that you're really involved, and doing things for outward appearances. I'm going to do this to show that I really love this person. Doing things just to draw attention and focus to ourselves instead of becoming and living as a new creation in this Christ, wanting to set Him forth and to declare and to demonstrate in our lives that He is real and that He is reigning and that He has done something in my life. That we now operate under a new standard, a much higher standard. It's the standard of love. It is sacrificial love. It is a quiet, serving love that doesn't have to have the attention, that doesn't have to have the notice, that doesn't have to be out in front. Just that quiet love that grows in a marriage relationship over years. That it doesn't just consist of outward. It's placed in the heart. It's always wrong. It's always heresy when something is added to the gospel of grace alone. It is always wrong. It is always heresy to try to add anything to the saving work of Jesus Christ. When upon the cross of Calvary He declared, "It is finished." It was finished. It was paid in full. If we come to see by the working of the Holy Spirit the glory of Christ on the cross, we see Him dying for our sin, taking our place and paying all of it. There isn't anything else to be paid. His precious blood. We are washed in the blood of Christ. We are forgiven. And in the obedience of baptism, we're standing and saying to a congregation of people, "I am forgiven. My sins have been washed away." That's what we were saying when we were baptized. I've been placed in Christ. And to say that now there's something that has to be added to that cross work. Even the most common heresy or watering down or today that's being taught is that, well, yeah, the gospel is what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary to bring forgiveness to sinners, and all you have to do is receive it. What's wrong with that? It sounds so right. It sounds so good. Jesus has done His part. Now all we have to do is our part. What's our part? My question to that, or the answer to that is, what can a spiritually dead, hell-deserving sinner do? What can a dead person do? We are born dead in trespasses and sin. Any message that declares Jesus will do His part and all we have to do is receive it, which is our part. How can a dead person do? There's only one thing that a dead person can do. And that's decay. and smell. The only thing that we bring to our salvation is our sin. Our sin. And to listen to so much preaching today that the gospel, you ask them to define the gospel. Well, Jesus has done this, 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 died upon the cross, bore the wrath of God for sin, and now made sin possible for those who will receive it. And that is wrong. Jesus, I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is why, if you come back to Colossians chapter 2 with me, we'll just make some comments on baptism. And again, for the people being baptized, but also for us. We, as I was saying last week, we need to remember our baptisms. We need to think about our baptisms. We need to come through those doors and look over in that corner and see the baptismal and say, yeah, I did that. I made that profession. In the midst of life, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our struggles, we need to remember, I was baptized into the body of Christ. My relationship with the church is constantly to be remembered in my baptism. What we are saying when we're baptized. We've been joined to Christ. Let's read in Colossians again. Oh boy. Let's start at verse 9. For in Him, chapter 2, Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. There is no more God or deity that you can have that is not found in Jesus. That's what that verse is saying, isn't it? In Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You can't go past Jesus to get somewhere else in relationship to God. He is the fullness. In Him you have been made complete. In Jesus we are made complete. Not almost complete. Not mostly. We are made fully complete. And then somebody comes along and says, well, there's something else out there. There's something more out there. Again, just like Satan did to Eve in the garden. Well, see, there's something more out there that God didn't want you to have. And that's why He told you not to eat of that tree, because if you eat of that tree, you can have it. It was a lie from hell then. It is a lie from hell today. In Him, we are complete. You know, we just need to ask ourselves, am I really content in Christ? Am I content? Am I satisfied? And it's from that sense of contentment, and it's from that sense of satisfaction that we will work harder than we ever have in our lives to pursue holiness and righteousness. It's not working to get. It's working because we have received the grace and the forgiveness and the love that's in Jesus Christ to us. In Him we are complete. There's nothing else to add. Why? Because He is the rule or the head over all rule and authority. There's nothing higher than Jesus. There's no rule, no authority higher than Jesus. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hand. That's what we're talking about. This is where I want to start this morning. All of God's eternal purpose is revealed to us through covenants in Scripture. Covenants are contracts. They're relationships between two people. The marriage covenant. It is. And what we have in Scripture is a series of covenants. God's relationship with Adam through creation. Many speak of a covenant of creation. And then you have the mo- the Noahic covenant, the covenant after the flood, and then you have the Abrahamic covenant when God chooses one particular people, makes a nation, and makes wonderful promises to Abraham. And then you have the Davidic covenant where you have the kingship, and that David would have an heir who would reign forever upon his throne. And then you have the Mosaic covenant, whenever God brings the nation of Israel out of slavery and bondage, which just is a picture of salvation, and brings them out by His power and places them in this covenant relationship with Him. Only the nation of Israel, nobody else. But Israel broke that covenant even while Moses was on the mountain making it. Gave them with His own finger, God wrote down what He would have His people do. And they broke it before He even finished writing it. And all of that is to demonstrate to us that man in his ability and strength cannot satisfy God's requirements. All of the covenants, all the working from Genesis 3:15 on, when God curses Satan and says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. You're going to bruise his heel and he's going to crush your head. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. That's a picture of the cross of Calvary in shadow and in type. And all the rest of the Old Testament scripture and all the covenants are working, slowly revealing, progressively more and more, looking forward to this coming of the Messiah, Jesus. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. I don't think that air conditioner is working today. It's getting warm in here, isn't it? All these different covenants in the Old Testament come together in what's called the Old Covenant. They all get consumed into the Mosaic Covenant. But look what verse 6 says in Hebrews chapter 8. But now he has obtained, speaking of Christ, a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant, and this is the old covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, again, it's important to notice the fault wasn't, first of all, with the covenant, it was with the people who didn't have a heart to be able to keep that covenant. So finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. Old covenant and a new covenant coming. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. That's the old covenant. That's the nation of Israel. On that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. It's the people who broke the covenant because they didn't have hearts that loved God. And they didn't have hearts that desired to keep His. There eventually became a very small remnant in there that the Spirit of God worked upon and kept that remnant that never bowed the knee to Baal. But as a whole, the nation failed. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, the true Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. What a strange statement. You won't teach everyone, your neighbor, your brother, saying, know the Lord? Look what he says. Verse 11, for all will know me. All in this covenant will know me. From the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But wherever it is becoming, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The new covenant. Jesus Christ is this new covenant. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the old covenants and all the signs of circumcision that was given to Abraham, the cutting off of the flesh, which means there has to be something cut out of a life, cut off of a life. It also pointed forward that there would be one coming through generation, the promised one of Genesis 3:15. So we're talking about Paul addressing a church where Judaizers and Jewish heresy is being taught and being added to something in the church, to the gospel. They're saying that Jesus isn't enough, being in Christ isn't enough. You've got to go back and be circumcised under Mosaic law and part of that. And Paul begins to talk about what? In verse 11, in Him, in Christ, you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. This isn't anything physical. It isn't anything that we do. It isn't anything that put hands on. In the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is the circumcision of Christ? He talks about the circumcision made without hands. So it is a spiritual work in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It is the sovereign, free work of the Spirit of Christ that comes and regenerates a spiritually dead heart. That's the circumcision of Christ. That's the sign of the new covenant. The sign of the new covenant is a regenerated heart. Hearing, they coming to know who Jesus Christ is, having the law of Christ written on our hearts, placed in our minds, not something that we have to run around and try to figure out and try to study and try to put forth and to show and to do and to work at. It's all of sovereign free grace. The Spirit of Christ coming and radically changing me, making us a new creation. Being born again. John 3, Jesus looks at Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a teacher of Israel. If anybody was going to heaven, it was the Pharisee. They were so strict and they were so narrow-minded, as Ricky Persons would say. They could look through a keyhole with both eyes. Narrow. Boy, they tithed of everything they had. And they were always out in public when they prayed, right at the right time on the street corner. They had all the gowns and the tassels. And he comes to Jesus, and he's paying Jesus a compliment. Boy, you must be of God for all the wonderful things you do, teacher. And Jesus says, you must be born again. That's regeneration. Literally, you must be born from above. You must be born from above. God must do a work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit must come down and do a work in your dead heart. You're alive physically, but spiritually, in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're dead. Nicodemus says, can I enter my mother's womb the second time and be born again? No, Nicodemus, you must be conceived from heaven. Nicodemus, what did you have to do with your physical conception? When did you tell your mom and dad it was time? What part did you play in your physical conception? And Jesus is saying to this proud Pharisee, you had nothing to do with it. And it's the same way spiritually. You can do all of these things and have all of this show. And if you have not been conceived from heaven, given a new heart that now is head over heels in love with Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. You're not right with God. This is how we enter the new covenant. It is by a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. This is how we are placed in Christ. This is why we don't teach everyone. We can't teach people to love Christ. We can't teach people to know Christ, which is to know. We declare Christ in all of His glory, and the Spirit of God takes the gospel and changes a heart. The Spirit of God must do that. And what we're saying in baptism is, that's happened to me. Baptism is a sign that points to the sign. Baptism, believer's baptism, is standing before a congregation and say, what's happened to you has happened to me. Boy, I had so much more. But I want to do this before we have our baptismals. I want to just mention five things very quickly that I want the people, Kendall and Caroline and Brad, to think about. But I want every one of us to think about and say, this is what you're saying. And for us, this is what we said. We're reminded the first Sunday of every month of the cross and of the body and the blood of Christ. We should be reminded every time we look at the baptismal of what we profess, what we confess. The New Testament provides an ordinance of initiation. This is the initiation into the church, into the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It shows forth how we were made a part of the body, how we were joined to the church. And when we are saved, we are saved into the church. We're saved individually into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14 so emphasize this, that we are made part of the body, and for the body to function, all the parts have to be there functioning. Baptism answers and shows the glory of the gospel. It's a burial and a resurrection. We died. We were buried, and we've been resurrected. That we are in union with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We have risen with Christ. The Spirit of God has shown us that when Jesus was on the cross, we were there too. Our sin was there. Our sin placed Him there. And He took that sin and He laid it in that tomb, and He arose without the sin. The sin stayed in the tomb. And we're forgiven. Whenever we're baptized and we go into that water and we come out of that water, we're saying the sin stayed in the water. Forgiven. Declared justified. Not perfect in our life. There's not a day goes by in the Christian life, by the grace of God, we don't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit producing an ongoing repentance in our lives. But now it's not a repentance from a fear of hell. It's a repentance because I sinned against love. I sinned against a Savior, a substitute. That's what baptism is showing. Every believer is laid, just get this, every believer is laid alongside of Christ in the tomb, in the waters of baptism. In a few moments, these three are going to go in there. And when we were baptized, we were laid in Christ. We were laid down in the tomb. We were laid down into that water. We were buried with Him. And we were washed away of all of our guilt. All of our condemnation was washed away as we went underneath of that water. Then we are resurrected. They're going to be brought up out of the water. They're going to be raised up with Christ to live a new life, not the old life, because the old life has been cut off with the circumcision of Christ. And I'm not saying that, and again, you know, we're not saying that we're perfect, but sin no longer controls our life. It no longer dominates our life. We are now dominated by the life that we have in Christ. Sin no longer. The world no longer controls us. We will say no to the world. We will go against the world, no matter what the cost is. That's what it is when they're resurrected and we're laid down in the water and we come up out of that water resurrected with Christ, now seated in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2. But folks, this is what we got to see. When these folks are laid down in the water in just a little bit, professing faith in Jesus Christ as we did, being buried with Him, washed away from all of our sins, when they come up out of the water, what's the first thing they're going to see? They're going to see the church. They're going to see the church. They're going to see the body that they're going to spend eternity with. They're made a part of the body of Christ. They're going to see a group of people that say, "We love you. We love you. And we will help you as you help us. We now need one another. We are a body. We are the bride of Christ." The ordinance of baptism is designed to strengthen believers and young believers and old believers. It's not good if we never think of our baptism and understand. Five questions for Kendall and for Caroline and for Brad and for all of us who were baptized. What is a Christian? Well, there's a lot of just talk about that today and a lot of different definitions. Just very simply, a Christian is one who is united to the Trinity, to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are united to the triune God in union with Jesus Christ. When by grace we're placed in Christ, we are united to Him, again, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, in His ascension. Now, as Christ goes into the presence of the triune God, we are there with Him. That's a high calling. Very quickly, what is a church? Church is an assembly of called out ones, an ecclesia, called out of darkness into light, called out of death into life, called out of sin into the pursuit of holiness, pursuit of righteousness, out of love for Christ. The church is made up of those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, those who have received the circumcision without hands, the circumcisions of Christ, and made a part of something greater than ourselves. A church is a group of people who are in preparation for the presentation day. We are being prepared with one another and helping one another to that day when the church would be presented before this triune God in Christ. A church is to be under the shepherding care of Christ's under-shepherds, to be instructed by gospel preaching, not anything else, gospel preaching, and to partake of the Lord's Supper. Fourth, what are the responsibilities of church membership? The third that I just gave to you were the privileges of church membership. To be in union with the body of Christ in a local and in a universal way. To be under preparation for the great day of presentation. To be under the shepherding care of under-shepherds, being instructed in the gospel. And this church membership doesn't mean that your name has to be written on a roll. It means that you are actively being indwelt with the Spirit of Christ and pouring your life out in the life of others. In the church, we are blessed as we serve and minister to others. That's the privileges. It's a privilege to serve brothers and sisters in Christ, even secretly and quietly. What are the responsibilities of church membership? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And those who were baptized devoted themselves, not when it was convenient, not when it fed into schedules, devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the apostles' teaching, devoted themselves to fellowship, koinonia, participating together. Fellowship is just not cake and coffee, hamburgers, and all kinds of good things down there. This will be a wonderful time of just participating in the gospel together. But it's the gospel that we're participating together in. It's the gospel that brings fellowship. It's this love for Christ and love for His church, the body of Christ. So they're devoted to the apostles' doctrine. They're devoted to fellowship. They're devoted to the breaking of bread. And they're devoted to prayer. Corporate prayer, praying together, praying with the church, and praying also for the church. Other responsibilities, and this is the last one. Other responsibilities that involve the Christian life is, number one, is a conscious seeking to separate from the world. To separate. To be in the world, but not to be of the world, not to allow the noise and the pressures and the philosophies. We're called to put to death sin, to honestly put to death remaining sin in our lives. That's the wonderful process of sanctification. Asking brothers and sisters to help us in that process. And it's a wholehearted service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do heartily as unto the Lord, not unto man. We'll get that in Colossians 3. Everything we do in the presence of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. In baptism, you are setting forth the truth that you have been united in fellowship to Christ. You were buried with Him. You were raised with Him. You couldn't be any closer to Him than you are. Your baptism is to remind you that your life, all of it, has been intertwined with His life. There is now no me time. It's all He time. And we find our joy and our rest and our peace in He time. You have died to sin in Him, even as He died for your sin. You have been raised to newness of life, even as His resurrection was a declaration of His dominion over sin and death and the forces of evil. We can't say, "I can't," as a Christian, because of our union with Christ. Whenever I say, "I can't," I'm saying, "He can't." Now, I can say, "I won't." And the grace of God tells us that He'll never say He won't. He will be our Lord. He is our Savior. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And when we walk away, as we will, He will come and get us. And He'll pick us up and He'll put us on His shoulder and He'll bring us back into the fold. He'll never stop loving us. Even at times, we stop loving Him when we love something else more. And He comes and He renews that love and that fellowship. Our declaration in baptism and the declaration of all of our life is that we have been joined to Jesus Christ. Spiritually, we have died, been buried with Him, risen to new life. Now we're going to stand before a congregation and demonstrate it and say, "Help me. Help me. We all need the church, the body of Christ." That's what we're saying. Well, let's stand and sing and we'll get ready. But we're going to pray before we sing. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for giving us this ordinance that reminds us, as long as this earth is here in this present age, it is to remind us of what has happened to us by a sovereign working of the Spirit of Christ. We've been joined to Him. We've been forgiven. Our sins have been washed away. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when our flesh and the world and the devil comes and whispers in our ears, may we run to our baptisms and say, "No. Yeah, I sinned and I failed and I turned my eyes away from my Savior, but You can't touch me because I'm in Him and His blood continually flows with forgiving power. We've been bought and purchased." Lord, help us, those who have been Christians for years and have really consciously sought to walk after Christ. Remind us of what we said the day we were baptized. And we pray Your richest blessings upon Kendall and Caroline and Brad this day as they stand and profess what has happened to them, saying, "I'm now one of You." And we receive them with open arms. Remind us of who we are in Christ. As we pray in His precious name, amen.